We've looked at these two parallel passages. I want to just kind of remind you what we've covered, and then, boy, we're going to be off to the races tonight. There's just a lot of scripture that we want to hit on. So let's start here. Let me read. We're in Matthew chapter 6. I want to read from verse 19 through the end of the chapter, just by way of reminder. All right. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, just the continuing message and the assurance that it brings to us, the knowledge that you love us and that you care about us and that you are dedicated to our good, Lord, in all aspects of our lives. And Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to your words this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we were talking about worrying and about anxiety and about the notion that we shouldn't be worrying about these things. And we talked last time about the notion of having faith. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about trust and some aspects in which we can place our trust in the Lord. Okay, we finished up last time by saying that trust really was composed of three categories. The first being competency. You know, we're not going to go to a dentist to have a root canal done if he's never done a root canal before. Right? You want him to be competent at what he's doing. Worse yet, you'd go to a plumber to have a root canal done, right? Somebody who's completely out of their area of competency. You know, secondly, we talked about reliability, and we talked about the reliability that's necessary. We count on people to do the things that they say that they'll do. And when we have a history of that, we begin to trust that they'll do what they say that they'll do. And we talked a little bit about the nature of God and the fact that he can't but be reliable. It's in his nature to do that. And then the last thing we talked about was integrity. Integrity, and the fact is that people have to speak truthfully to us. You know, we don't trust people who lie to us. Well, God doesn't lie to us, and we talked about that. So we understand that kind of at an intellectual level. The question comes now, how do we build trust in the Lord. And so I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to kind of go all over the place. And so Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at starting with verse 5. Let me let you get there. We got a few people there. Okay. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, and honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despiseth not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." So in Proverbs here, we start out with this notion of trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? And that's what I said earlier, that if we want to not be anxious, if we don't want to worry, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God. Well, Solomon laid out for us here in Proverbs some things, some concrete things that we can consider and that we can do. The first thing he tells us here is to not lean on our own understanding. So when we run into conflict between what we think we ought to do and what God is telling us to do, which course do you think we ought to take? God's course, right? I mean, the notion here is that we have some understanding. Right? God isn't saying that, you know, you guys are just ignorant, you don't know anything, but you have some understanding. You got to make sure that your understanding dovetails with what God is saying. Right? If there is a dichotomy, if there's a challenge, if there's a distinction, if there's a diversion from what you understand and what God has said, your default ought to be to do what God has said. That ought to be the default. And you ought to work on improving your understanding. Right? We're wanting to grow more and more like Christ. We're wanting to grow in our wisdom and in our understanding. So, first thing we want to do is to not lean on our understanding, but to lean on what God has told us to do. And we'll see, we'll come back to that in just a little bit. The second is to, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct. Well, you know, I've had some debates over the years in terms of what does it mean when it says, in all your ways. So, when I sit down to have my peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch, is this a time where I'm supposed to ask God, God, what kind of sandwich should I be having today? Right? I don't have a good answer for that. You chuckle, you know, because most of us won't do that. But, you know, turns out I'm not sure what the right answer is there. Right? I guess if it concerns me, I ought to be talking to God about it. Right? If it doesn't concern me, well, maybe not. But do you, in all of the things that you do on a daily basis, consider what God would have you do? I mean, we do a lot of things out of habit. We operate automatically in a lot of dimensions. It might be helpful for us, and I challenge you to take a day and kind of write down the decisions that you're making throughout the day, even the little ones. And you'll look at the end of the day, you'll see, boy, there were a lot of things that I made decisions on. How many of those did you consult God on? How many of those did you consult God on? Right, so you want to be thinking about all of the things that you're doing as you go through the day. There's one thing I think that we have to consider when we start thinking about trusting the Lord and being in this close a communication with Him that we're going to trust Him, and that is a question of salvation. Right? So the first step in trusting the Lord is in trusting the Lord in salvation. We have to establish that relationship with Him. If we were to turn to Psalm 3:8, you don't have to do that. I'll just read it here. It says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." In Psalm 18:2, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Romans 1 in verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ladies and gentlemen, the first thing that we have to do if we're going to begin to trust in the Lord is to trust our eternity to Him. We have to trust in Him for our salvation. We cannot accomplish salvation on our own. Salvation is something that comes from the Lord. If you don't believe that, if you don't trust in that, then you're not His. Then you're not His. And if you're not His, there's a woe that comes to you. Let me read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 and following. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Now, we've been talking about not having anxiety, about not having worry, about not having to be afraid. There is a condition in which you ought to be afraid. You ought to be really afraid. If you don't stand in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, what this verse in Hebrews is telling us is that, look, there are people out there who know the truth of the gospel. They know the truth of the gospel, and yet they walk away. They know who God is. They know what Christ has done for them. And they decide to walk away. They should be afraid. They should be worried. They should have some anxiety. So the first thing that we need to do is to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord for our salvation. Our salvation forms the basis of the relationship that we have with Christ. that starts us on a journey. That starts us on a journey. We are instantly changed, but we're not instantly made perfect. We have a journey before us. So the next thing that we have to do is to pursue our sanctification. Our sanctification. So we saw in Proverbs, in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart evil." So these two things I want to talk about, the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord here means a couple of things. One is it means to hold the Lord in awe. The notion is that the magnitude of God, the totality of who God is, inspires awe on us. But as I was talking to my son today, he was saying, "No, Dad, it means terror as well." When you think about the fear of the Lord, this notion of actually being terrified. And if you were to look at anybody that had an encounter with the living God, what was their reaction? Fear. Fear and trembling. They fell on their face. They couldn't look up at God. Right? We read in Isaiah, you know, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Not only am I bad, but I know that all my people are bad too." Right? There's this notion of fear that comes across us. Fear, in that sense, fear in the sense of awe. But as we come to salvation, we begin a process that helps us to grow more and more like Christ. Right? So as we fear God and flee evil, that fleeing of evil is a change from who we are and a changing toward what God wants us to be. And we call that, we always have these theological terms that we apply to these things. We call that process sanctification. Right? Sanctification is the process that God uses to grow us to maturity, if you will. We're growing. We're growing. If you think about the term born again that Jesus uses when he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that term born again, we're born again. We're born again as babes. We have to grow. Right? Paul tells us about having to grow to a place where we no longer need milk, but that we should be eating meat. The notion is that, we kind of expect that baby Christians, if you will, are going to be growing. And so we ought to be growing. Do you want to trust in the Lord? You got to be growing. Sanctification is the effect of the obedience to the Word of God in one's life. It is the same as growing in the Lord or spiritual maturity. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 3:18. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18, we read, and this is at the end of the book, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The notion of growing here is an activity that we undertake. This is something that we have to do. What are we supposed to grow in? We're supposed to grow in knowledge. We're supposed to grow in knowledge. Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the study of the Scripture. You know, there's a lot of folks today, purporting to be Christians, I'm not suggesting anyone here, but who claim that they love the Lord, but they don't love the Word of God. They have no desire to learn anymore. You know, they're not pulled to know what God wants from them and from their lives. Frankly, I don't understand that. I think that God's Word is just awesome. I am continually amazed. I've said this to some of my students before. I've studied passages of scriptures. We're going to get to Philippians here in a little bit, and I've studied Philippians. Philippians is one of the greatest epistles, if you will, in the New Testament. I love that book. We've studied it over and over and over again, but each time I come to it, there's something new and fresh and exciting about it. And why is that? Have the words changed in the 20 or 40 years that I've been reading them? No. But I have. Right? God has changed me. And so, I remember at a church that we were at some time ago, I was asking an older couple how come they didn't come to Sunday school anymore. And their answer to us was, well, look, I already know all that. I don't need to come. And two things I replied to them was, number one, if you know it all, you ought to be here teaching us. You ought to come and teach. And number two, I don't know how you can understand or know it all. Right? It just doesn't, unfathomable to me. But we're supposed to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be students, studying and growing. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but the Bible is the place to start. There's other resources that are available to you to help you in studying. And so you ought to be apprised of what those are. So there's commentaries that are out there. If you're just getting started with this, I suggest that you talk with the pastor or talk with some of us who have been doing this for a while. We'll steer you in a direction that will get you anchored in some good commentaries, because there's bad commentaries out there as well. Commentaries are not God's Word. They're man's interpretation of God's Word, and they're fallible, but they do help in understanding. And so you might start digging into some of those as well. But you should be working at improving your knowledge of God's Word. This is something that we ought to do. Right, I want to focus on the things that we ought to be doing tonight. It's great when we're told, don't worry. Well, how do I do that? Well, you start by being saved. You move on by growing to maturity through the study of the Word. Let's take a look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. This is part of Paul's salutation to the Philippians. He says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God formed a work in you, he's going to be working on you. Right? We're supposed to be maturing. We're supposed to be maturing. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter. He says here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So look, we can be formed in a couple of different ways. Just as children can be formed in many different ways, as we're growing, we're not supposed to be formed according to our former lusts. We are supposed to be holy. This pursuit of holiness, actually there's a great book by Packer on the pursuit of holiness, I highly recommend it, but this pursuit of holiness is something that we're supposed to be engaged in. This is something that we're supposed to be doing. People say to me, well, you know, I'm saved, now what do I do? Well, you should be growing in the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord. You should be pursuing holiness. We pursue holiness by not engaging in the sin in our lives, by not being formed by our former lust, by looking towards God as the shaper and maker of our lives. Those things that Jesus has told us to do, we need to be obedient to those things. Hebrews 12:14. If we go to Hebrews in 12:14, let me just read that for you. It says here, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're to pursue it. Did you ever play tag as a kid? You know, and you weren't it. You weren't it, and somebody was chasing after you. Right? He was pursuing you, and you were trying to get away. And as hard as you were running, he was running harder to catch you. This is the notion behind pursuing. Now, this isn't, I'm going to sit back in my rocking chair and hope that it comes to me. Right? The notion here is that we're actively, aggressively seeking holiness. We're pursuing it. Let's take a look at John 17:17. John 17:17. So John 17:17. The Lord is praying. Jesus is praying on our behalf here. So Jesus is praying for his disciples and those that would follow behind, and he prays to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So how do we pursue sanctification? Through the word of God. Through the word of God. Look, are you sensing a theme here? Right? We keep coming back to this over and over and over again. You know, it's not for nothing that the pastor constantly is reinforcing the need for study of the Bible. This is where we find God's truth. This is how we are sanctified. As we are sanctified, as we grow closer to God, we will trust him more. Remember, trust is what we started out talking about tonight. Right? Our trust is contingent on our salvation. It's contingent on our sanctification. I'd like to argue that our trust is indicated by our spending. By our spending. So where we spend our money. Remember, we read as we began, you know, where our treasures are, that's where our heart is going to lie as well. If we went back to Proverbs in chapter 3 and were to look at verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 in Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Folks, if you're stingy with God, do you trust him? If you're not willing to commit to him the resources that he has generously provided you, you got to ask where your trust is. Where's your trust? If we were to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, He says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a cheerful giver? Well, not at first. You know, when we started out, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. We just didn't have it. So we thought. But you know, 10% of nothing is nothing. You know, and 10% of a dollar is a dime. And you know, as you kind of go up, you know, that 10% gets bigger. It may look like more, but it's still 10%, you know, as you're going along. And what we found is that God has been faithful to us. God has been faithful to us. I don't know. I mean, we weren't always tithers. it took us a while to do that. You know, you get into a place, too, where you've committed all of your resources, and you have to figure out a way to kind of disconnect from that spending that you're on, that glut of spending, and figure out how you're going to get that money over to the Lord, you know. And it turned out there was a long period of time for us. I was fortunate. I worked for the government. Every January we got a percent increase. And, you know, if you take half of that and put it in your pocket and take the other half and give it to God, well, after a while you can get your percentage up and you don't even miss the money, right? So you kind of have to find ways to get where you ought to be. And some would argue that there's no place in the New Testament that talks about tithing. But this verse here talks about cheerful giving. You should purpose in your heart what you're going to give the Lord, and then you should give it. This is a matter of trust in God, and I highly encourage you to trust in God and see how He blesses you. Now, I'm not suggesting that He's going to bless you with more money, although He may, but as you begin to trust Him more, your worries and your anxieties and your fears will begin to go away. If I can't trust Him with my money, and I pick on money not because of the money, but because of the value that we place in it, right? We seem to look at money and we use it kind of as a representation of all of the material things that we have. And if we're not willing to commit that to the Lord, how much more are we unwilling to commit our lives to the Lord? Right? Money's kind of a superficial thing, if you will. But where you spend your money argues for your priorities. It argues for where your heart is. That's what we read earlier in Matthew. You know, one of the major arguments that husbands and wives have, when, especially when they're first married, is over money. Where that money ought to be spent. And you know, it's not usually about the money. It's about who gets the say over the money. It's about what were the priorities that had to do with the money. So money is kind of an indicator. It is here as well. Money is an indicator here as well. Let's take a look at Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. Well, Tim, you said tithing's not in the New Testament. Well, here's Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, right? 23:23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You know, they would take these little flowers that would be growing in the cracks in the sidewalk, and they would take a tenth of the little piece of cumin, and they would put it in the offering plate. They were that scrupulous about putting the tenth in, right? Jesus is chiding that. He says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What other undone are we talking about? Right? He wasn't condemning them for the tithes. He's saying, no, no, you ought to be doing your tithes, right? You ought to be giving to the church. That's a right thing to do. But there are weightier matters in the law. So where are you putting your money? You want to begin to increase your trust in the Lord. I want you to think about where that's going. Well, our final topic for tonight is steadfastness. Steadfastness. So we talked about our salvation. We talked about sanctification. We've talked about our spending tonight. And the last thing is to talk about being steadfast in the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. There's some practical advice that Paul is giving us here. In Philippians, there have been a number of people that have been trying to steer the Philippians in the wrong direction. Paul is reminding them whereof that they've been saved. Right? If we were to read the earlier chapters, he would talk about the notion of pursuing holiness and pursuing righteousness, about God working to save them, and he gets to this chapter here, and he starts out with therefore. Right? So you have to look back at the previous chapters to understand that he now is using all of that as history to reference this position. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Paul loved these people. My joy and my crown. Would that your pastor could say that of you, right? So, what does that word so mean? S-O, little word, two letters. So. Yeah. All of these things. I'm now going to give you what you have to do. So. Therefore. Well, therefore was just a little bit earlier. So. Yeah, you walked out. You came back in. You can't walk out on the commercials, you know. That's all right. So. Stand fast. Stand fast. Paul uses this terminology throughout the epistles. He talks about standing and standing fast. If you recall in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Again, there's some practical steps that one can take as you take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. And in the end, the notion is you stand. Standing isn't being aggressive. Standing isn't going out and winning the battle. Standing means that you have survived, if you will. The faith that God has grown in me, I use that to withstand all the things that are going on around me. I'm able, in the end, to stand. And so this is his he gives a few things here. Actually, there's seven areas. I'm not going to get to all of them tonight. We'll talk about the first one, and then next time I'm up, we'll get to the rest of them. But I want to read this section. He says, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he gives them these things in order to stand fast. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which shall passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, folks, there is a sermon in each verse here. There's a sermon in each verse. And I want to jump to verse 6 because we're about out of time. I want to spend a little bit of time with verse 6. Some translations have this, be anxious for nothing, in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we are anxious, okay, we've jumped over five verses here, right? Those five verses are in preparation of this sixth verse. Order here matters, right? You need to be doing all of those things first. And I promise next time I'm up here, we'll go over those things and remind you that gets us to this sixth verse. But in the unlikely event, you've done all of those things and you've been studying and you're still anxious, what should we do? We should pray. If we have a problem, we need to take it to Jesus. We need to go to Him, not to our next door neighbor, although that may be helpful, not to the people around us. If you're really anxious, and you know, I know a friend of mine says, this is the test I use, whether I ought to go to God or not. In prayer. Should I go ask him about my peanut butter and jelly sandwich? I'm not anxious about that. That's not something I should have to go to God for. No, but there are some things that I'm anxious about. I've got to be honest with you. We're in the process of buying a new house. They found some things wrong with the new house. We're kind of anxious about that. I'll tell you, we've been praying a lot lately. We've been praying a lot for clarity and for wisdom, guidance from God in terms of what we ought to do. We're anxious. We get anxious, you know, despite all of the things that we know about not worrying. These things happen. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why should we be thankful? Because we trust God, right? God answers our prayers. And God has answered our prayers. If you were to start and thank God for all of the things that He's provided for you, the list would be long. Especially here in the United States, right? We are just spoiled. We don't even realize it, how thankful we ought to be. The list would be long in how God has blessed us. Why would you think after all of that, He wouldn't bless you in the prayers that you're asking Him for? So when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, He talked to them about the neighbor. He says, praying to God is like going to the next door neighbor at midnight and saying, hey, somebody's come to my house. I need some bread. Do you remember the story? Well, the neighbor said, go away. I've locked up the doors. I'm not coming down for bread. The guy's rattling the gates. He's making a ruckus. And finally, the guy gets up for the loud amount of noise and the annoyance that the man was making. And he came and he gave him the bread. And Jesus says, how much more your Father in heaven, who loves you, will answer your prayer. Now, I can't say that God's going to answer your prayer in the way that you want it answered. Right? This is something you're going to have to work out in terms of whether this is all me focused. But God will provide you an answer to prayer. And the answer to prayer is going to produce peace. How do you know you've got an answer from God? You're going to have peace about whatever it is. So is this the noise coming out of the speakers? Okay. All right. And the peace of God which shall passeth all understanding. You know, have you ever been confronted with a situation where you were in fear and trembling, that you were, I don't even know how to describe it. I hearken back to Psalm 22 where it talks is about feeling like your heart is wax. you're so afraid. You know, you haven't heard from your child who is supposed to be home at 8. You know, you just kind of get afraid that something terrible has happened. You know, you've gotten a call from the doctor, and the doctor says, you need to come in for me to talk to you. Well, just tell me on the phone, doc. No, you got to come to my office. Right, this produces panic or fear, right? Real fear. And you pray. And a peace just comes over you that settles you. And God lets you know that he's got you in his hands. And no matter what's going to happen, he has got you. So if you're finding yourself anxious, if you're finding yourself worrying, there are some things that you need to do. First, you should check and see, are you saved? Are you saved? Second, are you studying? Are you learning about God? Do you understand who God is? Are you working through your sanctification? Are you reading his word? Are you understanding his truth? You know, the third thing was, you know, are you considering what you're doing with your money? And then the fourth, I guess we'll end here, is with steadfastness. But in part, are you focusing on praying when you are anxious? When all of these other things that you're doing don't seem to be helping. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that you make to us. We thank you for the peace that you bring us. Lord, we know that you work all things for our good. Lord, we know that you love us, and that means that everything that happens by way of your sovereignty is for our good. Everything, even the things we don't think are for our good, you mean for our good. And Lord, if we realize that, if we thank you for that, if we contemplate, we'll come to know you better. And in knowing you better, we'll trust you more. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.